بالله من شرور أنفسنا
ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلوات الله وسلامه عليه، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Before we begin, inshallah, I want to mention that one of the comments that our brother in Islam and my dear friend Imran Hussein mentioned yesterday as he was leaving us, actually last night, early this morning, that I have a tall order that I have to fulfill, and that is the promises that I made about the books and tapes I said I was going to send. And inshallah, this was yesterday, and inshallah, I intend to fulfill my promise and more. Inshallah, after speaking to some of the brothers this morning and seeing the void and the devoidness of the literature here, I think it's incumbent upon the brothers who have these things in our hands in America to send these things. Amin wa yakum. And I'm going to try with all my level best to get as many of the most important books that I can find and periodicals and magazines and tapes and send them in a few box loads, inshallah. One of the things that I wanted to mention in light of that is these two books, and there's another book that goes along with this. I don't know if you brothers have this, The Explanation of the Creed. You have this one here? You have a few around. So they're being photocopied and used? Yes. And this one? They're not being used? This one? You have this one? The Call to Islam and the Caller? You brothers have this? Well, there's another one that goes along with this. And the subject that the Imam asked me to talk about, I wish, أفضل الله ما شاء فعل, I wish that I had the other copy to this. Because there's another one that goes along with this, which is green in color. He has it, but he doesn't have it here. He has it at home. That book actually, and I would like you brothers to, I apologize, excuse me, because if I had that book right now, فَقَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ, I would just read from that book. Because that book is the subject. If you read it from cover to cover, and you implement it in your lives, that is the book for the subject that I'm going to try to do, and I probably won't do a good job. That's the book for this subject, and the book is called The Islamic Personality. The Sheikh who wrote this, Sheikh Ali Hassan Al-Halabi Habibullah, one of the premier students of Sheikh Nasser Al-Albani Habibullah, he wrote the sister book to this one. After the person learns the Aqidah and the Minhaj, then they have to learn what is the personality and the etiquette and the manners of the person who's going to call to Islam. And that book, in my humble opinion, should go right with it, and every single brother, starting with myself, every single brother should, as a mid to long range goal, make it more short to mid range goal, memorize every single hadith in this book and every single hadith in that Islamic Personality book and implement it in your life. If you do that, inshallah, and I don't want to make any statements that sound political, I guess they're listening, we would take over Guyana. And we don't mean throwing over the government. We don't mean like that. We who follow the Quran and the Sunnah on the understanding of the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and those who follow them in righteousness, we're not taking over government. We don't believe in overthrowing government. This is not our methodology to overthrow government, especially the Muslim ones. But we will take over, meaning because the da'wah is the first step to taking over. Once the people accept Islam, that's it. Once the people understand Islam, that's it. You'll get rid of the crack, cocaine, you'll get rid of the prostitution, you'll get rid of the riba, you'll get rid of all these things without even lifting a gun. And guns won't do it, believe me. Guns won't do it at all. Scud missiles won't do it. If karate brothers win the kung fu, all this stuff, it doesn't work, I'm telling you. These people are so powerful. The governments like America and the others, they're so powerful. It won't work. It's a test from Allah that they're over us. So don't even try it. And as Al-Hasan al-Basri, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when the Muslims came to him in his time, for those who don't know who Al-Hasan al-Basri is, radiallahu anhu, he was one of the chief of the Tabi'un, the second generation, the next to the best generation, the second most best generation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When they came to him, because Hajjaj, that tyrannical leader from the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was oppressing the Muslims, he was killing the Muslims, and he was taking their money, just outright taking it. We're talking about not any type of Muslims, we're talking about the Sahaba. He was killing, he killed over 1,000 Sahaba, and took their money, just took it, just killed them, chopped their heads off at will. So some of the Muslims came to Al-Hasan al-Basri, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran to do, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge, if you don't know, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. I'm saying أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم because the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إذا سمعتم نحيق الحمير, in another narration, صياح الكلاب or صوت الكلاب في رواية, if you hear the sound of the dog or the barking of the dog, then فتعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, and seek refuge with Allah from the rejected shaitan. Refuge with him. فَإِنَّهُ رَأَى شَيْطَان, because he has seen a shaitan. Seek refuge with Allah from a shaitan. So they came to Al-Hasan al-Basri and they said with their swords drawn, we want to take the head of Hajjaj. Al-Hajjaj, take his head. Because he's killing the Muslims, killing the Sahaba, taking their money, just taking the land, just doing whatever he wants to do to the Muslims. He was a leader from the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, astray, deviant, but he was a leader among the Ummah. And Al-Hasan al-Basri radiallahu anhu told them, no, لا تصنعون هذا, لا تفعلون هذا, don't do that, put your swords back in. For if, and this is the point about us, we don't throw over governments, we don't overthrow governments and kill the kings, the Muslim kings and the presidents, chop their heads up and assassinate them. This is the point. He said, don't do it. For if it is a punishment from Allah, your swords won't be able to remove it. If it is a punishment from Allah, your swords won't be able to remove it. Do you actually think that your swords will be able to, your guns and your karate and your kung fu and your jujitsu or whatever, will be able to take these governments out? You're crazy. He said, and if it is a trial from Allah, then you have to be patient. That's the methodology on how we deal with the tyrannical government. You have to be patient. But they weren't patient. And we all know what happened to them, right? We know what happened to them? They went back to Hajjaj. They didn't listen to one of the Ahl al-Zikr, one of the people of knowledge. They went back to Hajjaj, took their swords back out. He wiped them all out. Every single one of them. He killed all of them. Because they didn't follow the manhaj. They didn't follow the methodology of the people who came before them. The Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When they came to the Messenger of Allah, as you can see, in the hadith, in Muslim, in the book of government, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. Looks like we're going to be doing that a lot here. It reminds me of Egypt. When they came, because they had a tyrannical leader over them, the Prophet told them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, put your swords back in your sheaths, and make dua for your leader, istighfar. Ask Allah to forgive him, make dua for him, and hate his government. And hate his government. But don't take your swords and overthrow. This was the statement, the commandment of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to his Sahaba, and they were the best of people, better than the Tabi'un. They obeyed the message of Allah completely, and they put their swords back in their sheath, and they didn't do anything, and they were patient. And this is something that is mentioned in this book for those brothers who have not seen this book. This book that our Shaykh Ali Hassan Abdul Hamid al-Halabi has written. And this hadith is hadith number 100. And inshallah we should learn the meanings of these hadith and try to implement them in our lives, inshallah. And please be patient with me while I try to find it. This hadith says it's on the authority of Khabbab ibn al-Araq radiallahu anhu. شكونا إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو متوسد بردة له في ظل في ظل وات في ظل الكعبة قلنا له ألا تستنصر ألا تدع الله لنا قال كان الرجل في من قبلكم يحفر له في الأرض فيجعل فيه فيجاء بالمنشار فيوضع على رأسه فيشق باثنتين وما يصده ذلك عن دينه ويمشط بأمشاط الحديد ما دون لحمه من عظم أو عصب وما يصده ذلك عن دينه والله والله ليتمن هذا الأمر حتى يسير الراكب من صنعاء إلى حضر موت لا يخاف إلا الله أو الذب على غنمه ولكنكم تستعجلون. This hadith is collected by Imam al-Bukhari and it's in volume 4, page 519, hadith number 809. Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiallahu anhu, who was one of the premier companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the reasons why he was one of the premier companions of the Messenger of Allah was one of the reasons was because of him undergoing the torture and the oppression in the early days of Islam. That lifted his status and the way he handled it. Which some people might think, why is this brother, he's coming all the way from America, the Imam asked him to talk about the etiquette of the da'iyah, why is he talking about somebody being oppressed? This is not da'wah. That's because you don't understand and you're tasta'jilun, because you're too impatient. You don't understand. Being oppressed, being tortured, being whipped, being mocked in the streets, all of these things and more is a part of the da'wah. It all goes along with the territory. All of it goes along with the territory. Khabbab ibn al-Arat was one of those people. He was one of the companions. If you want to get the fullness and the sweetness of this narration, why he came to the Messenger of Allah, as we'll see in the translation, inshaAllah ta'ala, they took his clothes off of him. And the kuffar, pagan enemies of Islam, they constructed an armor metal suit. Can you imagine in the heat of Guyana, taking you out in the field? Forget the heat of Guyana. Can you imagine the heat of the desert of Arabia? They take all your clothes off, don't feed you, don't give you any water. And I've been out there at 156 degrees on Arafat. 156 degrees on Arafat, on one Hajj. Take all your clothes off and then they make a suit of armor for you, attach it to your body. Can you imagine that against your skin? In the heat, in the desert? When they removed it, it peeled off the skin from his back and his chest. Just peeled it right off, almost down to the tendons, to the bone. This is one of the reasons why Khabbab, whose name you should never forget anymore, Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiallahu anhu, and this is part of our methodology, part of our aqidah and our methodology, that we should make dua for them, radiallahu anhu, that he was one of the premier people of Islam. He said, we complained to Allah's messenger of the persecutions of the pagans. while he, alayhi salam, was sitting in the shade of the Kaaba, leaning upon his cloak. Now, if your Muslim leader was in the shade of the masjid, when everybody else is being tortured out there, you would probably say he's soft, he's a chump, he's a sissy, he's a coward, he's weak, he's not a real leader, he should be out learning karate and learning how to shoot and be out there with us in the trenches. This is what you probably say, right? If we told you that your leader was doing this while you were out there being tortured, leaning in the shade of the building on his cloak, cooling out, you'd probably say he was like this, wouldn't you? Most of us would probably say this. He's not a real Muslim leader. Look at him. We're getting tortured and look at him. They came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he was leaning on his cloak in the vil of the Kaaba, in the shade of the Kaaba. We said to him, Ala tastansiru, ala tad'u Allah lana, won't you seek help for us? Won't you make dua? Won't you call on Allah for us? Why? Because we know your dua is answered by Allah. Your dua, Rasulullah, is answered by Allah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him the answer, which is part of the hikmah of how the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to answer the people. The man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Masa'ah, when is the hour? When is the hour? The Prophet said, Ma a'adadta laha, what have you done to prepare for the hour? When is the hour? That's not the most important thing. What have you done to prepare for the hour? You see how he used to answer people? The man said, we sail on the ocean, we sail on the seas, we only have enough water to drink with. Can we use the sea water, the ocean water, to make wudu? The Prophet didn't say yes, and he didn't say no. He said, its water is pure and its dead are halal. See how he answered him? Here's the man asking the Prophet, won't you make dua for us? Won't you ask Allah to help us? The Prophet told him a story. Now he's already cooling out in the shade of the Kaaba. You're being tortured. You come and ask him to make dua for you. And then he tells you a story of something that happened to somebody before the Quran was revealed. You think you can be patient with that? This is part of the etiquette of the da'iyah. The da'iyah has to have sabr. He has to have patience. He has to learn how to endure the hardship of giving the da'wah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, among those before you was a believing man who had a hole dug for him in the ground, and he would be placed in that hole in the ground. Then a saw would be brought and placed upon his head, and it would be sawn in half into two parts. Bisnatain. His head would be sawn in half. Has that happened to you brothers here giving dawah in Guyana? Have any of you brothers had your head sawn open yet? And if you have, you won't be able to answer me. Any of you brothers had that done to you yet? In trying to give the dawah? In trying to establish Islam in Guyana? I don't think so. You haven't even been put in the hole yet, let alone the saw being brought to your head. You haven't even been put in the ditch yet. And there's a lot of ditches, I see them out here. A lot of ditches, but you haven't even been put in the ditch yet. So the saw is brought to him and his head is cut in two. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَمَا يَصُدُّهُ ذَلِكَ عَنْ دِينِهِ, and that didn't take him away from his deen. That didn't take him away from his deen. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, after saying that that would not make him abandon his deen, that his body would be torn with iron combs, the flesh from his bones and nerves being ripped out and removed from his body. وَمَا يَصُدُّهُ ذَلِكَ عَنْ دِينِهِ, and that didn't make him abandon his deen. These are the people before the Quran was revealed. They didn't have the complete revelation sent to all mankind. They had something else before the Quran. Can you imagine how the people should be? The du'as, the callers to Islam, the etiquettes and the manners of the people of the da'wah of Islam should be while they have the Quran and the Sunnah. This is before the Quran and the Sunnah. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Wallahi la yutimanna hadha al-amr. I swear by Allah, this deen will prevail. This deen will prevail. This deen is going to take over. As Allah Jalla Jalaluhu says in his book,
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. That this deen of Islam that Allah sent the Prophet Muhammad with sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Allah is the one who sent him and the deen of Islam so that it will prevail. Even though Warafuddin Muhammad in America said that that will not happen and Islam will not prevail over other religions. Even though he said that, I'm letting you know that he said that for those people who have faith in him and believe he's changed. He just said this last year. Even though Allah said that, he said it won't happen. Allah says it is he who sent this messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, with the deen of truth. It will conquer and prevail over all other religions. Even though the pagans and the kafirun, they detest it and they hate it. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and we see it, it's happening every day in Guyana. لَيَبْلُغَنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرُ مَا بَلَغَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارُ وَلَا يَتْرُكُ اللَّهُ بَيْتًا مَذَرًا وَلَا وَبَرٌ حَتَّى إِلَّا أَدْخَلَهُ اللَّهُ هَذَا الدِّينَ أو كما قاله صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, I swear that this amr, this deen, is going to be spread as far as the night and the day. Where is there no night and no day in this dunya? Is there any place that there's no night and no day? Any brothers know? Huh? As far as the night and the day is spread. He said, I swear by Allah. He said, Allah's not going to leave any house, house, any house, no house, a hut house or a brick house, a mud house or a wooden house, an igloo with the Eskimos. We're getting ready to go when I go back to the United States, inshallah. In another 3 weeks, we're going to Alaska to spread the dawah. Inshallah, we've been invited to Alaska to spread the dawah. No house is going to be left by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, illa adkhalahu Allahu hadha deen, except that Allah is going to enter into every house the deen of Islam. Internet, fax machines, television, radios. Islam is going to enter into every single house. This amr, this deen of Islam, is going to spread everywhere. And no one will be able to stop it. It's going to be like a runaway locomotive without a driver. It's going to mow down everything in its path. How is it going to be done? Through the personality, the etiquette, the manners of the da'iyah. That's how it's going to be done. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I swear by Allah, this deen will prevail till a rider will travel from Sana'a to Hadramaut. And Sana'a is a place in Yemen, and Hadramaut is a place in Yemen. But Sana'a here doesn't mean the Sana'a in Yemen. And Allahu A'lam, it means the Sana'a in Damascus. The Sana'a in Damascus. That a rider will be able to travel from Sana'a to Hadramaut, from Damascus to Yemen, not fearing anything except Allah and the wolf as regards his sheep. وَلَكِنَّكُمْ تَسْتَعْجِلُونَ. But you people, you Muslims, you believers in Allah on the last day, you are impatient. Listen to what our Shaykh Ali Hassan Abdul Hamid Al-Halabi says in light of this hadith. He says, so through this, meaning the ibtilat, the trials, the tribulations, the strong are sorted from the weak, and the intelligent from the feeble-minded. As Allah subhanahu says, Alif Lam Mim, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Alif Lam Mim, only known by Allah the meaning. Do people think that they will be left alone because they say we believe and will not be tested? And we indeed tested those who were before them. And Allah will certainly make it known the truth of those who are true, and will certainly make it known the falsehood of those who are liars, those who are playing games,
those who are fooling only themselves, although Allah knows all that before putting them to test. So the Shaykh says, trials only improve the caller to Islam, and they do not demean or debase the caller to Islam, and they benefit him with Allah, and they do not harm him. They don't harm him. If they put you in jail, so what? Like Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, in sajanuni ibada wa in taraduni siyaha wa in qataluni shahada. This is what he said in jail. He said, if they incarcerate me, it'll just increase me in worship. I'll just make more tahajjud, I'll fast more, I'll dhikr more, I'll read Quran more, I'll memorize more. If they exile me and throw me out of the country, I'll just keep traveling and giving dawah. And if they kill me, it's only a testimony to the truth of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Shaykh says that these things don't harm him, and it is something that has to occur. It must occur to one who loves Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the meaning of the hadith says, trials come more quickly to one who loves me, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, than the torrent surges to its end. Trials come more quickly to one who loves me. If you say you love Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, then you better expect trials to come to you more. سُئِلَ النَّبِيُّ صلى الله عليه وسلم أَيُّ النَّاسِ أَشَدُّ الْبَلَاءِ. He was asked صلى الله عليه وسلم, which of the people are most severe in trials and tribulations? The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, with his blessed tongue, his blessed lips, he said, الْأَنْبِيَاءُ ثُمَّ الْأَنْفَلْ فَالْأَنْفَلْ. He said, the prophets, they're the ones who are the most severe in tribulations and trials, then those who are like them, and then those who are like them. Who is that? The Sahaba and the Tabi'un of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all those who come after them who follow their way. So if you are really about this deen of Islam and spreading it on the correct belief, the belief of Abu Bakr, the belief of Umar Ibn al-Khattab al-Faruq, the belief of Uthman Zul-Nurayn, the belief of Ali ibn Abi Talib, the belief of Aisha and Hafsa and Maymuna, the belief of Bilal ibn Rabah and Salman al-Farisi and Suhaib al-Rumi and Khabbab ibn al-Arat and Abu Hanifa and Nu'man ibn al-Thabit and Malik ibn Anas and Imam al-Shafi'i and Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal and Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn Qayyim and al-Shawkani and Ibn Khuzaymah and all the ones who came after them who followed them in that golden chain all the way back to Abu Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad ibn Abdullah al-Qurashi al-Hashimi sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. If you're going to be about that da'wah, then trials you should expect. It goes along with the territory. And you won't be considered a real da'iyah to Islam. You won't be considered a real caller to the faith of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until you are ready, willing, and able to withstand trials and tribulations. You can forget it. You can forget it. All that stuff about memorizing the Quran, alhamdulillah, that's good. All that stuff about knowing the hadith, if it's weak or sahih, that's fine. All that stuff of knowing the difference between a sunnah and a bid'ah, that's excellent. Those are important things. But if you're not ready to handle this torture and ready to handle... وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. By the time, surely every human being is lost.
except those human beings, those people, those persons who believe correctly in Allah, tabarak wa ta'ala, who's approached his throne in a manner befitting his majesty, and they do righteous deeds, and part of the righteous deeds is good manners, good etiquette, good behavior, good character, and they enjoin and exhort and encourage each other to the haqq, to the truth of this deen, to the perfection of this Islam. And they do the same with sabr. So the brother won't stand next to you. So the brother won't marry his daughter or his sister to you. So what? You are patient. And you tell the brother to be patient. If you're not ready for all of these things, the prejudices and whatever, if you're not ready for this, you can forget the dawah. You might as well just stay home and look at the soccer game. You can forget it. If you're not ready to withstand all of these things that the illustrious people of the past, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about them, and he didn't say about you and me, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُمْ, Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with him. Why did he say that about them? Because as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah looks into the hearts of all his creatures and the human beings. The human beings from among the creatures. And when he looked into the hearts of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'een, he saw that they were the people fit to be the companions of the Messenger of Allah. When he looked in Dawud Adi's heart, he saw some cowardice, wali'adhu billah. He saw he didn't really have the ability to be patient and endure the trials that Abu Bakr endured, or Bilal endured, when they put him out on the stand and put a big boulder on his chest. Can you imagine what Sumayyah might have been thinking, radiallahu anha, when they took the spear and put it into her private parts and ripped it up through her stomach? Can you imagine what she thought about when she saw that thing coming towards her and she strapped down on the ground? If that happened to some of us big strong men who lift weights right now among the brothers of the Dawah, the first thing we'll probably say is, I don't believe in Allah, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. A woman. But Allah looked into the heart. And when he said looked into the heart, he didn't just mean the men. He meant the women too. Khansa, radiallahu anha, she told her three sons, you go out, I reared you to the best of my ability, you go out now and don't come back unless you're a martyr. Don't come back to my house unless you're a martyr. That's the type of women we have today? No. But we're going to get those type of women, inshallah. And we're going to get those type of men. But first, we have to learn how to have the etiquette and the manners of the du'at, the callers of Islam. And one of those qualities is a sabr. You have to have a sabr. This is one of the main ingredients after the pure, clean, pristine, sanitized, unadulterated niyyah in your chest to do it only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only for Allah. After having the niyyah to spread this deen only for Allah, then you're going to have patience. That's my introduction, brothers, to the manners and the etiquette of the caller to Islam. The next hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has mentioned. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said from Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, مَا مِن نَبِيٍ بَعَذَهُ اللَّهُ فِي أُمَّةٍ قَبْلِي إِلَّا كَانَ لَهُ مِنْ أُمَّتِهِ حَوَارِيُّونَ وَأَصْحَابٌ يَأْخُذُونَ بِسُنَّتِهِ وَيَقْتَدُونَ بِأَمْرِهِ ثُمَّ إِنَّهُمْ تخلف من بعدهم خلوف يقولون ما لا يفعلون ويفعلون ما لا يؤمرون فمن جاهدهم بيده فهو مؤمن ومن جاهدهم بلسانه فهو مؤمن ومن جاهدهم بقلبه فهو مؤمن ليس وراء ذلك من الإيمان حبة الخردل حبة خردل. This hadith is collected by Imam Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there was not a prophet sent to a people before me except that he had helpers and companions who took hold of his sunnah and followed his orders. Then after them
came those who said that which they did not do. They said it with their mouths, but they didn't do it, and did what they weren't ordered. They did things that they weren't ordered. So whoever strives against them with his hand is a believer. And whoever strives against them with his tongue is a believer. And whoever strives against them with his heart is a believer. And there is not beyond that a mustard seed of iman. When many of us hear this hadith, whoever strives against them with his hand, and whoever strives against them with his tongue, and whoever strives against them with his heart, we think about the person outside of us. We always think that we have to do the jihad or the striving against the other person outside of us. But the person who you really have to use that hand against, who goes against the orders of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, doing what he hasn't ordered them, and does other than what he says out of his mouth, is the person that is in the mirror when you look in it. That's the person who you should use your hand against first. And that's the person who you should use your tongue against first. You should turn it against yourself first, because as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, to give the completion of this end of this hadith, من جاهد على نفسه فهو مجاهد. Whoever strives and makes jihad on himself, then he's a mujahid. So we, as callers to Islam, as the etiquette developing ourselves, and the manners developing ourselves, we should look at ourselves first. As Shaykh Salim Al-Hilali, Hafizahullah Ta'ala, one of the premier students, along with Shaykh Ali Hassan, of Shaykh Nasiruddin Al-Albani, when one of our brothers in New York, Fazl Kareem, Hafizahullah, asked Shaykh Salim Al-Hilali about the Qibla. Is it northeast or southeast? Because Fadl Kareem believed that the Qibla is southeast for us in America and not northeast. He believed it. And at that time he was the Imam of the Masjid where I am teaching. Shaykh Salim Al-Hilali told him one of the most profound things that I've ever heard in my life. He said, I need the fatwa to turn northeast even though I believe it's southeast. And I'm not here to make a fifth issue of this. I don't want to discuss it during the questions and answers, inshallah. Forget the issue of the Qibla. I don't want to discuss it. Fadl Kareem, our brother in Islam, asked him, I need a fatwa, Shaykh, for me to turn away from what I believe is the obligatory Qibla to that which the people in America follow, which is the northeast. I believe that this is the correct way. Shaykh Salim Al-Hilali, to show us how we should make jihad on ourselves and be true da'is to la ilaha illallah, he said, belie yourself. Belie yourself. In other words, think of yourself to be wrong. Think of yourself to be wrong. It's a simple statement. To me, brothers, that was a profound statement. In other words, stop looking at the people that looking at them as they're wrong, and maybe look at yourself as you're wrong. Look at yourself first. Strive against yourself first. Try to clean yourself up first. Don't be so quick to say this is not sunnah, this is bid'ah, you're not doing this right, you're not doing that right, this person is off, that person is a deviant, this person is a fascist, that person is a sinner, this, that. Look in the mirror. Look at yourself first. If you're not ready to do that, brothers, as part of the etiquette of the da'wah, the Quran and the sunnah, if you're not ready to do that, as Isa ibn Maryam, alayhim as-salatu was-salam, wa ala nabiyyina kadhalik, as the Prophet Isa, the son of Mary, said when he saw the man stealing, I saw you stealing. The man said, I didn't steal. Hadith is in Sahih Muslim. I saw you stealing. The man said, I didn't steal. Prophet Isa said, then my eyes lie. Then my eyes lie. A prophet of Allah. And the explanation of the hadith is explained by Imam An-Nawawi. Don't ask me. Inshallah. Imam An-Nawawi explained it. Ask the people of knowledge about the meaning of that hadith. The point is that we should always look at ourselves first. Just 27 years ago, brothers, and 27 years might seem like a long time, because some of you brothers here are only 27, 26, 25. 27 years ago, I was saying that Allah was a man who came in the person of Master Farad Muhammad, and that Elijah Muhammad
that this honorable Kazab, false prophet, was the messenger of Allah. 27 years ago. That wasn't a long time. That was not a long time ago. 27 years later, should I be looking down my nose at the people who are coming to the Sunnah gradually now, and they're not coming as quick as I want them to come? Just 24 years ago, I was saying that Imam Waraduddin Muhammad was Allah. Just 24 years ago. That Waraduddin Muhammad, or 23 years ago, was Allah. That's right before I took Shahada. That I was saying he was Allah. Now should I look at the people in a very disdained manner when they're not coming to the Sunnah at the speed and at the time that I want them to? Some of you brothers, you were doing all kinds of things. The people who you grew up with, who were doing it with you. The women who you were married with, who you were doing it with them. Now that Allah has blessed you out of His ni'mah, from His fadl, to come closer to the Quran and the Sunnah, to come closer to the understanding of the people of the past, He's blessed you. You didn't do anything for Islam. Islam did something for you. But now all of a sudden you're puffed up with pride. Yeah, I'm on the Dawatul Salafiyyah. We got the haq. Let the Sunnah go forth and don't stop it. But you still don't make tahajjud. You still don't fast on Mondays and Thursdays. When you're dealing with the Hindus in the marketplaces or whatever, you deal with them in a manner that's dishonorable. And we can go on and on and on and on and on. And this is not part of the etiquettes and manners of the dua. The etiquettes and the manners of the dua, of the call to Islam, is that he is a person who is always trying to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in public and in private. Which brings us to the next hadith that our Shaykh Ali Hassan Hafizahullah, he included in his book, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ثَلَاثٌ مُهْلِكَاتٌ وَثَلَاثٌ مُنْجِيَاتٌ. This hadith is on the authority of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and I will end it here inshallah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, three things cause destruction, and three things lead to salvation. ثَلَاثٌ مُهْلِكَاتٌ شح مطاع وهوى متبع وإعجاب المرء بنفسه. Three things that cause destruction are miserliness, which is obeyed, desires, which are followed, and a person's self-admiration. A person who's into himself, he's amazed with himself, he thinks he's so great. He thinks he's so stupendous. He thinks he's so magnificent. The three things that save: khashyatullahi fi sirri wal alaniyya, the fear of Allah in secret and open. Do we have this characteristic, brothers? Can you honestly say that when you're in the house or when no one sees you, that you fear Allah? Can you honestly say that? That you fear Allah when you're in the privacy of your home or the privacy of your job? If you do, as well as in the open, then you have one of the three things that will save you. The second thing, وَالْقَصْدُ فِي الْفَقْرِ وَالْغِنَى, moderation when you're rich and when you're poor. Being economical when you have cash and when you're doing bad and you have hard times. And the third thing, وَالْعَدْلُ فِي الْغَضَبِ وَالْرِضَى, being just and fair when angry or when pleased. Being just and fair when you're angry and when you're pleased. If you have these qualities, brothers, along with the qualities we've just mentioned, then you have the making of a junior da'ya. Of a junior da'ya. You have now put the key in the door and put your hand on the doorknob to becoming a da'ya, if you've done that. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those people whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned in the authentic narration that there will be لا تزال طائفة منصورة. There's always going to be a victorious group. Always going to be a victorious group who are not going to fear those remarks and those rebuttals and those things that harm the average person from those people. They're not going to fear it, and they're going to be victorious on the truth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those people, to make us true da'iyas to la ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to not look down our noses at the people, but to rather think of ourselves as the one who is in need of Allah, that when the people praise us for whatever we do, we say to them as the Salaf used to say, whatever you say of good about me, or whatever the people say of good about me, I'm not worthy of it. And when the people say something bad about you, you say as the Salaf said, whatever they say is because of my sin. Whatever they say is because of my sin. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us like those people. And if we don't become people like that, then we can forget it. We can forget the da'wah. We can forget the da'wah. We can forget the da'wah to Islam or anything else of worth from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Anything that I've said that is correct is from Allah, and anything that I've said that is incorrect is from myself or Shaitan. And the end of our da'wah is in Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. The brother asked the question, for those who couldn't hear, was there any time in the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was the aggressor? And when will we be able, or when do we, to follow the sunnah? The answer to that is, yes, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is from his sunnah, and he did it, of course, he was the aggressor. The time when the Muslims did it was the time when Allah sent down the command for them to do it, and that was only and only until the establishment of the iman and the aqidah in the Muslims' heart, and the wherewithal inside of their being to be able to withstand those things. Because if you notice, in the beginning of Islam, in the early days of Islam, the Muslims at that time, the Sahaba, still had some vagary in their minds and their ideas. Their philosophies and their aqidahs were still not perfect, not complete. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spent a good amount of time, 13 years, teaching the tawheed, the correct aqidah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down in the Quran onto the Prophet's heart sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Muslims were established in their chest, when they were established in their heart, then it was time for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to receive the ahkam al-shari'ah, those principles for establishing the Khilafah, for establishing the government, not the Khilafah, but establishing the Imaratul Islamiyah, the Islamic government, the Dawlatul Islamiyah. But only when the hearts of the Muslim men at that time and the women were purged and cleansed of all of the shirk and the kufr and those distorted ideas, and they were able to withstand the punishment and the torture that the kuffar were meeting out on this. And we mentioned this briefly yesterday, very short. We mentioned how Dawood, alayhi salatu wasalam, he made the dua to Allah when he went in front of Goliath. And according to the Tafsir Ibn Kathir, Goliath was so huge and so powerful that he used to take out armies by himself. One man taking out whole armies by himself. And we know from the tafsir, not from the Israeliyat narration, but from the authentic narration, that Dawood was a small man. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired him to say, رَبَّنَا أَفْرِغْ عَلَيْنَا صَبْرًا وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. O our Lord, pour on us the sabr, the patience. And Ibn Taymiyyah said, don't ask for supper without afia. Don't ask for supper without asking for afia along with it. Don't ever ask Allah for patience without asking for well-being along with it, because intrinsically in the patience is suffering. Always ask Allah for well-being along with the patience. رَبَّنَا أَفْرِغْ عَلَيْنَا صَبْرًا وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامِنَا, and make our feet firm. Dawood and his followers, their feet would not be able to be firm, brothers, until their heart had the pure teachings of aqidah in it. If your heart doesn't have the pure teachings of aqidah in it, if you don't have pure iman in your chest, I don't care how much of a golden glove boxer you are, you could have been in the special forces in the military, I don't care how much martial arts you know and how well you are in marksmanship, if you don't have true iman in your heart and correct belief, putting your ultimate dependency on Allah, those feet are not going to be stabbed. They're not going to be stationary. They're going to move. They're going to move. وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامِنَا, and make our feet firm. That's only after your heart is firm. As the scholars of Islam say, أَقِيمَ الدَّوْلَةِ الْإِسْلَامِ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ تُقَمْ لَكُمْ فِي أَرْضِكُمْ. Establish the Islamic government in your heart first, and it will be established for you in the land. Establish the Islamic government in your chest first, and it will be established for you in the earth. رَبَّنَا أَفْرِغْ عَلَيْنَا صَبْرًا وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامِنَا وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ, and give us victory over the disbelieving people. When that's established, then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when that was established, was able to make the aggressive attack on those people who disbelieved. And even with that, even when he did that, and the companions did that, there were still principles on the attack. There were still principles on the jihad. There were still principles on the ghazawat and the expeditions. That even the Muslims today who claim to be callers to Islam and establishing the truth, don't use. So if we don't establish those things that were established in the Sahaba's lives first, and we put the cart before the horse, we cannot make the aggression first, because we haven't followed the methodology which is similar to the brothers who beat their wives first and then separate the bed and then afterwards give them the admonition from the Quran and the Sunnah. That's why you don't have any success, because the Messenger of Allah, instructed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, says, give the admonition first, which is the da'wah. Then separate yourselves in the bed, which is the hijrah if you can't do it. If you can do it, then beat them lightly. But the brothers, to show us how mixed up we are, we do everything discombobulated. We do everything all upside down, topsy-turvy. We put the cart before the horse. We put the horse before the cart. We mix everything up. And this is why we're not successful. وَلَكِنَّكُمْ تَسْتَعْدِلُونَ, because you're impatient. And that's why Omar Abdul Rahman is in jail right now. That's the reason why he's in jail. He's not in jail because America's afraid of him. He's not in jail because he's so much of a grandiose scholar of Islam. He's not in jail because he's following the Sunnah. He's not following the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah. He has deviated from the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah. He has deviated from the manhaj of the Sahaba. That's the reason why he's in jail. He's in jail because he's not following the manhaj of the Salaf. And that is be patient. Give the da'wah. And this is what we have to do, brothers. We have to be patient with what Allah has decreed for us, and not like the people who came to Al-Hasan al-Basri, ready to be people who want to rush in. As the kuffar say, ain't fools rush in where angels dare to dread. This is what the kuffar have a saying like this. It's against our aqidah, but it's appropriate. Fools rush in where angels dare to tread. And this is the way the Muslims are now, strapping bombs to themselves, going on suicide mission, Islamic kamikaze mission. Is this from Islam, brothers? This is not from Islam. This is not from the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah and his Sahaba. The next question. What were you saying? No. The time is when that's established. We know we cannot ascertain what is in one's heart. You're absolutely right. We know when the time has come when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends us this Khalifa. When He sends us this Khalifa, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and I have the hadith, I brought it just for this occasion. Because I figured there would be some brothers that would ask these type of questions. Allah ta'ala anhu, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تكون النبوة فيكم ما شاء الله أن تكون ثم يرفعها الله إذا شاء أن يرفعها ثم تكون خلافة على منهاج النبوة فتكون ما شاء الله أن تكون ثم يرفعها إذا شاء أن يرفعها ثم تكون ملكا عاضا فيكون ما شاء الله أن تكون ثم يرفعها إذا شاء الله أن يرفعها ثم تكون ملكا جبريا فتكون ما شاء الله أن تكون ثم يرفعها إذا شاء أن يرفعها ثم تكون خلافة على منهاج النبوة ثم سكت. This hadith that is collected by Imam Ahmed and it is sahih says that Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there will be nubuwa, prophethood, as long as Allah wills it to be. Then Allah will remove it when Allah wills to remove it. Because He's fa'alu lima yurid, He does what He wants. He's going to make us be able to go into the aggression. He's going to make us have power when He wants. Then there will be a khilafa on the methodology of prophethood. First there will be the prophethood, then there will be the khilafa on the manhaj of the prophethood, on the methodology of the prophethood. And that will be as long as Allah wants it to be, then Allah will remove it when He wants to remove it. Then there will be mulkan aadun. And mulkan aadun are those or kingdoms that will be oppressive. Oppressive kingdoms. Or tyrannical kingdoms. Excuse me. And they will remain until Allah wants them to remain, and then He will remove them when Allah wants them to be removed. And then there will be kingdoms that will be oppressive. And they will remain until Allah wants them to remain, and then He will remove them until Allah wants them to be removed. And this statement by the Messenger of Allah is key. For those people who say that kingdoms is not a part of Islam and there shouldn't be any kingdoms, here's a clear, explicit statement from an authentic narration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioning twice that there will be kingdoms. Kingdoms. Mulkan aadun and mulkan jabariyan. Then Allah will remove it when He wants to remove it. Thumma takunu khilafatan ala minhaj an-nubuwwah. Then there will be the caliphate on the minhaj of the nubuwwah again. Then Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, the Prophet was silent. How do we become the khilafah? How do we get the khilafah? We have to establish those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran. We have to establish the correct belief. We have to establish the salah. We have to establish the zakah. If the Muslims want to know when will that come, because we can't look into the heart, look how many men can't stand with each other in the salatul jama'ah at Fajr. Look how many men can't stand in the salatul zuhr and jama'ah. We're talking about overthrowing governments. We're talking about establishing the khilafah. We're talking about being the aggressive one. But we can't even make the five daily prayers in the masjid. We can't even stand with our foot next to the brother, which causes division within itself. Because you claim that it's your mazhab, but in actuality we know it's racism. We know it's racism. You blame it on Abu Hanifa, but we know it's racism that makes you not want to put your...